Acts chapter 15, let's look at verses 36 through 41. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And while we've had about a month-long break from this study in Acts, if you will glance to the first verse of Acts chapter 15, I think you will remember that we left off in our study considering the contention that arose in the church in Antioch whether Gentile converts should be circumcised in order to be saved. And looking back one verse to verse 28 of chapter 14, we find that this contentious spirit Paul and Barnabas met with follows a time of spiritual rest and refreshment that they were enjoying in the church in Antioch after attacks that they've endured in preaching the gospel in the regions beyond them. Remember, in their traveling from city to city in the ancient world, seeking to win others to Christ, Paul and Barnabas met with an attack through a false prophet in Salamis, who attempted to keep the deputy of that country from hearing the word of God preached. And then traveling from Salamis to Antioch in Pisidia, as Paul and Barnabas boldly preached the message that justification comes by faith through Christ's name alone, we read that they were attacked once again. But this time it was not through a false prophet, but through the Jews of that city. And traveling onward to Iconium, speaking bold in the Lord, Paul and Barnabas endured attacks once again through a group of unbelieving Jews. And then, after healing a crippled man in Lystra and being praised as gods, we read in Acts 14, verse 19, that Paul was stoned by the persuasion of certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and he was left for dead. And having endured satanic attacks, having endured verbal attacks, attacks of expulsion and physical attacks on their bodies, God graciously provided a season for these missionaries to benefit from physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. They had in their home church of Antioch a time of real rest and refreshment. And then turning the corner to chapter 15, we read that the sphere of attacks go from attacks directed toward the gospel messengers to attacks directed at the message of the gospel itself. False teachers catch the ears of those in their home church and question the message that Paul and Barnabas have been teaching. Acts chapter 15, verse 2 tell us that these Judaizers were engaged in no small dissension and disputation with Paul and Barnabas regarding whether others should be circumcised after the manner of Moses to be saved. So we see Paul and Barnabas enduring physical attacks as they're preaching the gospel in their regions beyond them. They come back, now there's a new season of attacks, and now the source of attack is the message that they are preaching. Whereas before, they've been preaching that you must believe on the name of the Lord to be saved. You must be born again by the Spirit of God without the works of the law. Now these Judaizers have crept into the church, persuading others that the message of Paul and Barnabas is wrong, and if they are to see the kingdom of God, they must be circumcised. And now looking to verses 36 through 41, I want us to recognize that their ministry battles do not cease. They only occur in another aspect of life. The battles that they now face relate between brother and brother, gospel minister and gospel minister, friend and friend. Whereas before they met with battles from without, from the unbelieving world, and battles from within, from the lost religious people, and even those they had relationship with in the fellowship of the church, now they are dealing with battles that stem from each other. And here we find that there is contention between two faithful, God-fearing leaders. Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement, and it leads to them separating one from another. So to understand it more fully and glean several practical truths from the text, let me walk us through this passage, contemplating one verse at a time. I want us to notice in verse 36, the first point here, we find Paul's desire to labor with Barnabas. If you're taking notes, that's point number one, verse 36, Paul's desire to labor with Barnabas. The Bible says here, and some days after what? Well, verse 35, after teaching and preaching the word of the Lord in Antioch, following their travels from Jerusalem about the question whether or not Gentiles need to be circumcised to be saved. After some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So having spent time among the church in Antioch, healing from their wounds, catching up on their rest, ministering alongside those that they loved, and being ministered to by those who loved them, Paul had an itch to get back into the trenches of the ministry, so to speak. While he loved the church family in Antioch, while Paul appreciated their kind hospitality, there was an inward desire stirring in the heart of Paul to visit those that they had led to Christ on their missionary journeys and to see how they were doing in their newfound faith. And I want us to note here real quick that Paul wasn't content with just preaching to people and letting them be. He wasn't content with leading people to the Lord and hoping that they find out how to walk with Christ themselves. Paul was a firm believer in follow-up. Paul was a firm believer in being a spiritual parent to those that he's helped know the Lord. He wanted to ensure that these new Christians were growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ and were encouraged in the fight of good faith. Remember, along those missionary journeys, it was Paul who told these new believers that they, through much persecution, through much tribulation, must enter into the kingdom of God. So he didn't just leave them with the bad news of, hey, you're going to enter through much tribulation. I hope you will. No, Paul wanted to go back and encourage them and equip them and make sure that they were continuing in the fight of good faith. And Paul's desire to travel and minister to those Christians in Salamis, Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, involved Barnabas to go with him. You see, he didn't want to go by himself. Neither did he want anyone else to accompany him because Barnabas was his co-laborer. They shared a unique friendship, remember? Even before they started their ministry together, it was Barnabas who came alongside of Paul after his conversion and convinced the other disciples that Christ truly saved Paul. The other disciples were a little skeptical about this Saul of Tarsus. They were not sure that what Paul was saying was true regarding his coming to Christ and being called to minister in his name. But it was Barnabas who came to Paul and befriended Paul and told the disciples, say, hey guys, listen, what we see in Paul is real. He's not a fake. He's not a phony. He's not trying to play some game. So receive him as a brother in Christ and receive him as one who has been called of the Lord. It was Barnabas who sought after Paul in Tarsus. so that Paul could cut his teeth in ministry there in Antioch. And Paul and Barnabas were good friends, and they were a team in ministry. And no doubt their ministry experiences only strengthened that relationship. Think about it. Paul and Barnabas spent days and nights together in their travels. They talked about the Lord. They talked about life. They preached together. They prayed together. They saw God answer prayer and work miracles together. They endured hardship together. When the one brother was discouraged, the other brother encouraged him. They encouraged one another in the Lord and helped each other remain true to the task that was given them by God. And Barnabas had a great respect for Paul, and Paul had a great respect for Barnabas. So here Paul says to Barnabas, "It's been nice being home, but it's time to check on the sheep in those pastures that lie beyond us." And then we have verse 37, point number two, Barnabas's desire to take John Mark. Barnabas's desire to take John Mark. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, if you will turn back to Acts chapter 12, you will notice in verse 25 that John Mark is first introduced to us upon Paul and Barnabas's ministry. And here, Mark is introduced to us as Paul and Barnabas return from Jerusalem to Antioch, after the church in Antioch collected a monetary gift for the Christians in Judea who would be affected by the famine, and then delivering it to the elders in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas agree to take John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, with them on their travels. And that is all the information we are given about their desire to take John with them. We are not told that they perceived a desire for ministry in John. We are not told that he has had some particular skill or gift that would be maybe a physical help in the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. All we know from what we read at the end of Acts 12 is that there was an agreement between Paul and Barnabas that John Mark would be a helpful companion with them in their travels to spread the message of the gospel. And then from what we read in verse 5 of Acts 13, we see that John did assist them in their ministry endeavors. In what way? Again, we do not know. But it says there in Acts 13:5, we read that Paul and Barnabas in Salamis had John to their minister, John to their attendant. And all that being said about John Mark, after Paul desires to travel and minister with Barnabas, we read here in verse 37 of Acts chapter 15 that it was Barnabas's desire to take with them once again John Mark. And this desire of Barnabas leads to Paul's concern in verse 38. So we have Paul's desire to labor with Barnabas, verse 36. We have Barnabas's desire to take John Mark, verse 37, and then we have Paul's concern, verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Acts chapter 13, verse 3 tells us this: when Paul and Barnabas loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And it is evident here in verse 38 of chapter 15 that there was something in this departure of John Mark that rubbed the apostle Paul in a wrong way regarding John. And once again, we're left to speculate. The Bible doesn't tell us all the details. Perhaps John was fatigued from their missionary travels. Perhaps he was hoping to have more time to see all the tourist attractions in the distant lands. It could be that John Mark didn't expect all the trials and hardships that missionaries go through in preaching the gospel. Perhaps John Mark was afraid that great danger might come upon him personally, so he wanted to go back home. Perhaps he missed his mom, the comfort of his bed, or the local In-N-Out burger where he could get a double-double. We don't know. But it seems that his reason for leaving Paul and Barnabas in the midst of their travels was something that Paul didn't appreciate or warrant as a good reason to go back home. So Paul tells Barnabas candidly that he did not think it to be a good idea to take John Mark this time. To Paul, John Mark failed Missionary Basic Training 101. Paul was set on putting his hand to the plow. He didn't have time to babysit. He didn't have time to train someone who was fickle in ministry. So Paul feels as if John Mark bailed on them once and he unquestionably is going to bail on them again. And this leads us to the beginning of verse 39, in which we read of the contention that arose between Paul and Barnabas. Point number four, the contention that arose between Paul and Barnabas. The Bible tells us that the first part of verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. So Barnabas said, I think we should give John Mark another chance. And Paul said, no. And Barnabas said, why? And Paul said, because. Barnabas said, come on. And Paul said, you come on. And I think we can see their personalities coming out of the text here in this disagreement. Barnabas was a son of comfort, son of consolation. And I picture Barnabas as a strong man, but a gracious man. A Christian who has more optimism and mercy in his relationship with others. It was Barnabas who gave Saul a chance when all the disciples doubted that he had truly come to Christ. That's Barnabas. He has the tender, compassionate heart. That's his very nature. But Paul, do you see who he is like? Paul was a man set on getting the job done. He is a man on a mission. A man who is not going to waste time advancing the kingdom of Christ. Paul is more of a realist than an optimist. He sees things as they are. It's not that Saul is harsh and unloving. It's just that he is serious and committed to the work that God has called him to do. He doesn't want to waste resources. He doesn't want to waste time. So there's this disagreement between them that becomes very passionate. And listen, it's important to understand that this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas is not doctrinal in nature. It is practical in nature. It is personal in nature. They both have differing perspectives and opinions on what should be done, and they were both unwilling to compromise as it relates to what they desired to do with John Mark. It didn't involve sin in someone's life. It didn't involve a command from God that was being omitted from their lives. The principal problem here lied in what they felt best for the kingdom of God moving forward. Barnabas thought it best. John Mark should go. He should be given another chance. Paul thought it best that he stay home. And finally, we see here in the middle of verse 39, the final outcome of their disagreements. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, when I read this, there is an initial human emotional response that is sad to see Paul and Barnabas unable to come to an agreement regarding what they should do with John Mark. When I understand that Paul and Barnabas were so close in their friendship, when they've been used of the Lord in their companionship, there is an initial sadness to see that they cannot work things out. But look here, when we read it from a spiritual perspective, when we read it from a kingdom perspective, I see that nothing was lost because of their disagreements. In fact, their disagreements only led to the multiplication of laborers in the spread of the gospel. God used their contention for good. Do you see that? Where there were two, now there are four. Paul has Silas. Barnabas has John Mark. And notice what it does not say here regarding this contention and separation that happens between Barnabas and Paul. This is important. It doesn't say that Barnabas and Paul didn't appreciate each other after this instance. It doesn't say that Barnabas and Paul hated each other and they became so bitter that they never talked again. It doesn't say that Paul wrote an article in the local newspaper regarding how wrong Barnabas was, and Barnabas took it to Facebook to slander Paul regarding how unmerciful he was. It doesn't say that Barnabas stirred up the church in Antioch to get the members on his side, and Paul went to Jerusalem to cry to the church elders there about how unfit for ministry Barnabas was. It does not say that Paul or Barnabas quit the ministry. It says Barnabas took Mark, they sailed to Cyprus, Paul chose Silas, they went on their way, and both teams went about preaching the gospel and strengthening Christians in churches. And I'm of the opinion that Paul and Barnabas, after this disagreement, shook hands, hugged, they agreed to disagree, and each of them promised to pray for one another and to encourage one another in the work of the Lord. And the underlining truth I love about this passage is that God's ultimate cause was not compromised or hindered by their disagreements. Now, before we pull some personal application from this text, let me ask this question. Who was right and who was wrong in this situation? Who was right and who was wrong? Well, depending on our personality, half of us would say Paul was right. John left them in their first journey when Paul and Barnabas were giving their all to Christ. Think about the money that was spent getting him back home to his mama. Come on, we had the stall. John Mark, you knew that persecution was going to come. Jesus promised it. He told us he was going to send us as sheep among the wolves. He told us that the world was going to hate us. So John Mark, what's the problem? The other half of us would say, Barnabas was right. Paul was way too strict and strong in this. Barnabas has the heart of Christ. Barnabas is a man who's forgiving and patient and gracious and compassionate. You see, depending on our personality, we could be split on who was right and who was wrong. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us who is right and who is wrong. I'm of the opinion that both of them could be right and both of them could be wrong. Now let's go to 4 points of application. Lesson number one. What can we learn from this text? What can we glean for the benefit of our own soul? What can we take and practice in our life as we worship before God and relate to other people? Number one, disagreements will come in life and in the work of the Lord. That's practical point number one. Disagreements will come in life and in the work of the Lord. And again, I'm not speaking of disagreements on whether or not we should honor God's clear commands. Sometimes there are disagreements that arise from people's unwillingness to get right with the Lord. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about disagreements in the practical part of life. What should be done? How should it be done? Who is to be involved in accomplishing the things that need to be done? And such disagreements will come in life. Listen, they will come in the home. They will come in the workplace. They will come in a church. Wherever there are a group of people gathered, there will be disagreements. Why? Because people have various backgrounds, people have various experiences, people have various personalities and opinion. And listen, regarding opinion, everybody thinks their opinion is the right opinion, right? Yes. Right. And here we see specifically that spiritual leaders are not kept from the arena of disagreements. Pastors and missionaries and spiritual leaders do not live in a safe bubble where they all just get along merrily as the angels in heaven. Even good, godly, faithful, bold, courageous men will have their time of disagreements. The most dedicated servants of God are prone to conflict and mistake. How can this be? This can be because the best of men are men at best. We are imperfect people. Our hearts and our flesh fail us, but God is the strength of our hearts and our portion forever. We are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. And so this passage teaches us that disagreements in life and in ministry are inevitable. And this passage not only teaches us the simple truth that disagreements come in life and ministry, it teaches us how we ought to respond to such disagreements. Notice it here. In the second practical point, let me put it this way. When disagreements come, we must do our best not to take the disagreements personally. That's our temptation, isn't it? When we disagree with someone, whether in the home, in the workplace, in the community, or church. Somebody doesn't agree with us, and we say, they don't like me. We go around frowning. They're out to get me. I need to defend myself by attacking the one who doesn't agree with me. Right? Paul and Barnabas did not take their problems personally. They did not let their disagreements annihilate their friendship. While on the one hand, their disagreements was a big issue, on the other hand, it wasn't a big issue because they were both staying true to Scripture and they both had a desire to reach others with the gospel. And one commentator put it this way, quote, "It is a vastly different thing for two men to agree to dissolve a partnership in ministry than to have a friendship turn sour, developing into some kind of personal animosity. I find absolutely no indication in the New Testament which would indicate a loss of love or respect for each other. I see no signs of bitterness or alienation between these two," speaking of Paul and Barnabas, end quote. And their response, Paul and Barnabas' response, is commendable. This is an exemplary response. When disagreements come, be it in a marriage relationship, be it in a friendship, in the workplace, among other co-workers, you and I need to fight against letting it stir sinful attitudes. Now, to be clear, in speaking about disagreements, we need to understand that if we are under another's authority and we disagree with things, unless it is illegal, immoral, or unethical, there is a responsibility for us to submit ourselves to that person's leadership, right? This is a child and parent relationship, let's say. Well, the child doesn't sit back and say, well, I don't agree on my mom making spaghetti for dinner, so I'm going to take my siblings to McDonald's and we're then going to depart to Cyprus like Barnabas. Now, that's not what this text is teaching. And the same is true in a husband-wife relationship. A wife said, well, I don't agree with my husband's decision to paint the wall blue, so I'm done with this marriage. We tried to work it out in conversation, but it doesn't work. In the same place, in an employer-employee relationship, in the Marine Corps, Marines, you're under leadership. In a church where a pastor tries to lead the flock, We're not talking about when there's disagreement, you automatically depart and go your own way. No, you submit yourself if you are under authority. But what we're speaking about specifically here, Paul and Barnabas did not have leadership over each other. They were equal in the ministry. They were co-leaders, co-elders, co-missionaries. And so when this disagreement came, who's to submit to who? Well, in a sense, they are to submit one to another as they submit unto the Lord. But they split because they could not work it out helpfully. So that's practical point number two. When disagreements come, we must do our best not to take the disagreements personally. We should not allow disagreements to stir up sinful passion. Be careful, because that's one of the devil's methods of getting into your life. Those disagreements becoming personal, and you holding on to it in your heart, and you meditating on it over and over and over, and you trying to one-up the other person that doesn't agree with you. That's not Christ-like. That's not honoring to the Lord. And let me give you a third practical point that stems from this passage. When disagreements come, a solution must be agreed upon rather than letting the problem fester. You see, Paul and Barnabas come to a workable solution. Barnabas was going to give John Mark a second chance, and Paul was going to take Silas. What does this mean? Well, this means that they talk to each other. They talk to each other in their disagreements. What a thought. No doubt they prayed about it. What? They shared moments in prayer even when they didn't agree. Does this have application for us, or am I preaching to the wall? Come on. Don't be super spiritual. Take your halo off. Listen, in our seeking of a solution in times of disagreements, we need to be willing to die to self-interest and put the kingdom of God first. And wait! I know you're thinking now, yeah, that's a good message for somebody who doesn't agree with me. That's not here now. No, I'm speaking to you. Yeah, I'm going to get a copy of this message and I'm going to send it to the person that doesn't agree with me. Come on. Right here, we're dealing with you, those who are here now. I'm dealing with me and my disagreements with others. Conversation still exists. Prayer, appreciation still exists. There's no bitterness taking root of the heart. I'm done. You know what most church members do in disagreements within the church? I'm out of here. And there goes the bunny, the church hopping. And they take their problems with them from one church to the next church to the next church to the next church. Because they never take care of it biblically. Sometimes that happens in friendships. Sometimes that happens in marriages. So-and-so's on their seventh marriage. Oh boy. Why? Because they haven't learned how to deal with disagreements. They just bail. And finally, after cutting you open, let me give you some medication. Let me leave us with the theme of our Bibles and the theme of this text and the fourth and final point of application. And it is this. Look at this. This is so wonderful. This should be written in words of gold. God's work is not hindered by man's problems and failings. Isn't that the theme of our Bibles? Isn't that the foundation of our Christian life? God's work is not hindered by man's problems and failings. God can use even the disagreements of men for good. Look, the missionary team doubled. They remained united, maybe not together as a team, but united in the fact they went forward in sharing the gospel with the world. God gave Silas an opportunity to learn about ministry from Paul. God gave to Silas an opportunity to be involved in God's work in a unique sphere of ministry. And listen, God gave Mark a second chance. God gave Mark an opportunity to prove to Paul and others and Barnabas that he could endure in the work of the ministry. God gave John Mark an opportunity to prove that he has grown a little since the last time he left. And this is nothing more than the grace of God in the lives of these men. And this relates to us. We make a mess of things each and every day. And God works through our mess despite it all. He accomplishes His purposes even in the midst of our selfishness and pride and disagreements and sin. And if God's work was dependent upon what we do, how we relate to others, then God's work would go nowhere real fast. Do you understand that? So as we look at this text, there's a sadness. Yes, oh, Paul and Barnabas, what happened? But overall, covered in that sadness is God's grace being given to these men. And praise be to God that in the midst of our problems, in the midst of our failures, in the midst of our disagreements, in the midst of our doubts and fears, God is sovereignly working all things for our good and His glory.